How is everybody? Well, Pastor and Mrs. Ross send their greetings. Pastor Ross was in India last week. He made it safely back. Their children had a special program at Grass Valley today. I said it'd be good for them to be able from time to time to be at those programs, and so they send their greetings as well. Today we're talking about a very important subject that is always very relevant, and it has to do with our minds and how we think. The gospel revolves around the principle of having a new mind, having our minds transformed. We read about this in our scripture there from Romans chapter 1, talking about changing our mind. Not that we can do it, but God can change our minds. Unless our minds are not changed, we are doomed. Because the gospel is about God putting a new mind in us. And so we need to know what it means to experience that. And a lot of people struggle with their thinking. Well, I think all of us struggle with our thinking, as I think about it. Now, there's something miraculous about your mind that is, it evades scientific definition. I don't know if some of you heard last week that, I may have been in the news before last week, but I heard it last week about Sophia the robot, this robot that was actually developed in 2015, 2016. They went on tour, and Sophia is called a social humanoid robot that can carry on basic conversation, has 62 different facial expressions. Kind of weird when you look at the YouTubes of this. And, you know, they've got software that has voice recognition, and they've got Disney years ago developed some robotic software where robots can, you know, do some basic stuff. Well, it's gotten more sophisticated now. She's got little servos in her head, and little hydraulics go up and down as her eyes and eyebrows are moving underneath the silicone skin that she's got. And her mouth is moving, and whoa, it's kind of creepy. But what made the news is that Sophia was declared a citizen of Saudi Arabia, making her the first robot to be declared the citizen of a country. And as she went on her media blitz about this human-like robot, it made an appearance at the United Nations, and they gave her the title, the UN Innovation Champion. And so Sophia became the first non-human to be given a United Nations title. And folks are wondering now, how far is it going to go? Let's face it, you know, computers are making great advances. In your pocket, in your hand, many of you have smartphones. They're a lot smarter than they were a few years ago. And it's embarrassing now because I get a text. I don't type an answer. I press a button. I talk an answer. You got to double check before you send. Have you noticed that? I've sent some very embarrassing messages. I tried to explain to somebody one time about prophetic interpretation, and the computer wrote prosthetic interpretation. But so there's, you know, it'll recognize your voice, and it types what you say, and it actually has an eye, and it'll recognize you. It'll have facial recognition. It'll do iris scanning. It'll check your fingerprint. It's kind of weird how far it's going. And they're getting smarter and smarter. They say that you know, every 6 months it changes, but you know, the smartest computer in the world now is in China, I believe. It's a room full of computers, really. But they still have just managed to be as smart as a mouse brain going through a maze. But the amount of processes that it takes to do what one biological brain does is staggering. But you look at the exponential growth of technology in the last few years, and they say, how long will it be before they have artificial intelligence, AI? Well, they are too late. People have accused me of having artificial intelligence for years, and so I win. No, but they want to know, how long will it be before they get a computer or a room full of computers that actually, you know, gets some software and a speaker and a couple of camera lenses to pretend their eyes, and but it'll communicate, and it's going to be able to carry on some kind of a creative conversation. A few years ago, we laughed at that. We're not laughing now. I've even heard some believe that the beast in the last days is really going to be computers taking over the world. Well, you know, God says that except those days be shortened, no flesh would be saved. And I'm not worried about computers taking over the world. They already have in some ways when it comes to privacy. But what is that last frontier? Is it computer technology? Man's gone right now. You realize we've gone about as far as we can go in the solar system. With the recent Voyager 1 and 2 missions, they've gone beyond our solar system, and now they're out in deep stellar space. And we have no vessel. We will not for many years have a vessel that is going to be able to travel to the nearest star. We can't even imagine the technology that would help us to do that. And God has it, but we're not there yet. And we've gone to the deepest ocean, which is the Marianas Trench. We've drilled as deep as we can go without melting our drilling bits. Eventually, you get down so deep and the heat, it just starts to vaporize. We have no metals that will go much deeper. And what would you do once you got to the molten core? It's like we've gone as far as we can go with exploration now, except not inner space or outer space, but rather inner space is the last frontier. Understanding the human mind. Humans are unlike any other animal in that we have, for some reason, much more brain than we use in a lifetime. The evolutionists can't figure out what scenario would make you develop 90% more brain than you ever use. There are some people that have an operation, a hemispherectomy, where they actually have to have half their brain removed. And when it's done with children, the other half of the brain takes over everything and they can live a perfectly normal, intelligent life. Half a brain. You've heard that argument before. The Bible tells us that you essentially are what you think. Proverbs 23, verse 7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Now, when you say heart in the Bible, we're not talking about the pump. The Bible uses the word heart speaking of the mind. So when we talk about a changed heart, talking about really a changed mind. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart, your mind, with all diligence. Be careful what you allow to go in. For out of it are the issues of life. You and I are really basically the sum total of our thoughts. You are not saved based on your toes or your nose or your elbows. What God is trying to save is what you've got between your ears. It's your thinking. And what needs converting is your thinking. And what you think about and your comprehension of God. And that's it. You worship God with your mind. Plato said, thinking is the talking of the soul with itself. Horace said, rule your mind or it will rule you. And then Lord Byron said, thinking is the magic of the mind. Now, it's not that hard to think. You're thinking right now. I don't know if you're thinking about the sermon, but you're thinking right now. Be curious sometimes to wonder what, you know, if you all had little captions like the old cartoons above your head while I'm preaching. If I just see these captions pop up, find out what are they thinking about right now? Someone is thinking, oh, my stomach's growling. Someone is thinking, can you believe what she's wearing today? And someone else is thinking, how come that other computer projector is out? I can't see the other one. Some of you thought that already, right? By the way, we thought it was a bulb. We ordered a bulb. It wasn't the bulb. It's a computer. See, they've taken over the world. And so it's not hard to think, but it's hard to think correctly. It's hard to think well. And that's what conversion is all about, is a changing of our mind and thinking about those things that God can bless. So, I don't know how much time you've spent thinking about what you think about, but I'd like to invite you to think about that. Sin happens in our thoughts. God wants to save us from our sin. He's wanting to save us between our minds, between our ears. You can commit perjury, murder, adultery, in the mind without getting up out of your chair. Some of you indeed will probably commit some of those things before you leave today. It happens here. It's not just an action, it's an attitude. Matthew 5:28 Jesus said, I say to you, whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And what does he mean by in his heart? In the mind. By the way, ladies, that works both ways. Ladies can do it too. By looking, you can lust in the mind. Covetousness. You realize that the 10th commandment has nothing to do with an action. The 10th commandment is all about an attitude of sin. To be desiring here something that you should not desire. And so being converted means having sanctified thinking. And that is really the most, that is the pinnacle of success in life, is if you can get to where your mind is like the mind of Christ. And that's what we're all talking about today. Matthew chapter 15, verse 7, Jesus, he said, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouths, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So what is it God wants? Not the pump. Their minds aren't with me. He wants our minds. In 1 Samuel 16, 7, the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. What is the heart? The Lord is looking on the mind. God is looking in your head. That's why when you pray, you may not pray out loud, but does God hear your prayer? Now, can the devil hear what you think? I don't think so. Is there scripture for that? Seems to be in 2 Kings chapter 8 when Solomon is dedicating the temple and he says, Lord, for you and you only know the thoughts of the sons of men. Now, I think that the devil can plant things in your mind, but reading what you're thinking, you can plant something in a person's mind with a picture, with a sound, but to read what they think. Now, he can look at your body language. He can look at your eyes and how your respiration may increase and your heartbeat, and the devil can say, I'm getting through. He can read the indicators, but he can't read your mind. Only God can read your mind. Now, that doesn't mean there's anything wrong with praying out loud. Some people say, I don't pray out loud because I don't want the devil to hear my prayers. You go ahead and pray out loud. Jesus prayed out loud. It scares the devil. It's also a good witness. And angels are listening as well. But only God reads the heart. If you were the temple, this would be the Holy of Holies. It's the inner sanctum. It's where he wants to put his law. Thy law I have hidden in my heart. Matthew 15, 18. But those things that proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. That's what defiles a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. Jesus said that out of the abundance of the heart, meaning the mind, the mouth speaks. And whatever's in your mind is what's going to come out of your mouth. And it's in the mind, Christ said, that sin is born. You could never tell the police, I didn't steal that Twinkie. My hand did it. I knew nothing about it. I was not involved. I was drug along as an accomplice. It was just my hand. And then my hand gave it to my mouth. But I didn't think about it. Of course, it started all up here, right? Romans 8, 6. For to be carnally minded, talking about the mind, that means to be thinking like the fleshly side, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, carnal thoughts, is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So you need a new mind. It's a new way of thinking. But you might be saying, well, Pastor Doug, that's the hardest thing in the world. How do you control your thinking? It is the hardest thing in the world. Matter of fact, it's impossible without supernatural help for you to change your mind. Unless you're a woman. No, I'm sorry. I didn't mean it that way. They can change the mind frequently. No, I'm talking about changing the mind as in converted, new thinking. What part of you goes to your heaven? What part gets, when you get a new body and God says, all right, I'm going to take the character, the essence of who is you, and I'm going to put it in this new glorified body I'm giving you. He doesn't say I'm giving you any part, doesn't give you your old heart. You don't want it, do you? He's not giving you your old ears. He's not giving you your tongue or your eyeballs. the part of you that goes into the new body God's going to make is your thinking. It's your character. That really is what's going to be saved. Now, does God know our thoughts? Let me give you a few verses on that. Mark 2, verse 8, right away Jesus knew what they were thinking. And he said, why are you thinking such things? He knew. Psychologists say, and I don't know how in the world they measure this, but this is what they say, I read, that we have an average of 50,000 to 70,000 thoughts per day. I don't know how you would define what a complete thought is. This means between 35 and 48 thoughts per minute per person. Like an odometer going like this, a little needle, like RPM on a car. When you're thinking a lot, and when you're kind of relaxed, it starts going like that, and then all of a sudden something's happening, and your adrenaline hits, and you start thinking really fast, and the needle goes up. Does that happen with you? I feel that in my head sometimes. Karen says, Doug, what do you think? I said, nothing. I said, I'm thinking something. I'm thinking, am I thinking anything? Nothing particular. The needle's pretty low. Then, you know, sometimes there'll be a crisis. All of a sudden, RPM goes up, and you start thinking more things. At the end of the day when you're tired, how about you? Needle starts going down. Not a lot of thinking going on. What are you thinking? About going to sleep. I'm tired. So, but you're almost always thinking something, right? Now, if that's true, that you've got 50 to 70,000 thoughts per day, that would be between 35 and 48 thoughts per minute, per person. I know I think more than that. Now, that's 22 million thoughts a year, and then the Bible says we're going to give an account to God for every idle word that we say. But is it just the words, or is it the thoughts? And the Bible is going to even judge us based on our thoughts. Amos 4:13, for behold, he who forms the mountains and created the wind and declares to man what are his thoughts. God will declare to man what his thoughts are. Psalm 94:11, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. And 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels or the motives of the heart. He'll not only tell you what you thought, he'll tell you what the motive was for that. Christian thinking is a rare and difficult thing, and so many are unaware that the first commandment, the great commandment, is to love the Lord thy God with what? Your mind. How much of your mind? So 50% of the time you think for the devil, 50% for God, or does he want you to have his spirit controlling your thinking? That's a big order, isn't it? How do you get there? We're going to talk about that in a minute. For one thing, your attitude determines your altitude. You've heard that expression before? Actually, it comes from a flying principle that as a plane goes through the air, you got an attitude indicator. And that attitude indicator tells you if you're straight and level. It tells you if you're going down. It tells you if you're turning. It tells you the percent, a 45-degree turn, a 15% turn. And if your attitude of the plane to the air is down, you're going to go down. Attitude's up, you're going to go up. And so you've all got an attitude in your thinking. And that attitude in your thinking is determining your eternal destiny. If your attitude is negative and faithless, you're going down. If your attitude is pointed towards God and heavenly things and Christ, and you're looking at him and being transformed into his image, you're going up. And so we need to think about what our attitude is, because that's going to determine your destiny. Your attitude will determine your altitude. So in essence, what you think is what you are, because what you set your mind on, that you will become. This has often been quoted, but Margaret Thatcher is at least one person to whom it's attributed, who said, watch your thoughts, they become your words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, they become your character. And watch your character, because it becomes your destiny. What we think, we become. What you think, you become. Thoughts do have consequences. You might think, I'm just thinking it. Nobody knows. Oh, yeah, maybe God knows, but what difference does it make? It's just me thinking in my head. I can think whatever I want. You ever let your mind wander all kinds of crazy places, and you don't ever make any effort to curb it? That's not good. You should be praying as a Christian to be more disciplined in your thinking, to think thoughts that will glorify God. You can't just let your mind run rampage everywhere. It doesn't mean you don't ever take time for creative thought. But you need to know how when a thought is going into a bad place and bring it back. And that's one of the big struggles. Pastor Doug, how do I control my thinking? How do I change my mind? I'm going to get to that in just a moment. Your thoughts will affect your health. It's amazing, the incredible connection between the brain and the body. And, you know, if you start, let me ask it this way. How many of you have anything you regret in your life? Anything, you ever done anything you regret? Okay, it's an obvious question. Okay. Can you think what that is right now? You don't want to think about it, do you? Try not to think about it. You might think about it. But when you think about something you regret, have you ever noticed there might even be a physiological reaction? You feel your heart slow down. You feel your stomach tighten. You might even groan. I think about things I've done and said, and I go, ugh. I mean, it's physical. It's all happened in my head. No one else in the world is thinking about it, just me. As a matter of fact, I've had to tell myself, I've done some embarrassing things, and whenever I recall those terribly embarrassing things I've done, I go, oh. And then I remind myself, I said, Doug, you're embarrassed right by it. No one else is thinking of that. They all forgot. You're the only one in the world thinking about that right now, so just let it go. And so I'll talk to myself, I feel better, because I'm thinking about what I'm thinking about. You can think about someone who's hurt you and you're angry with, and it can make you bitter, and you do it for a long period of time, and it can make you sick. And some think that they're sick because of what they're eating. They're sick because of what's eating them. It's your thinking that does that. So we need to think about what we think about. They affect our health. A merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. I got a Facebook post last night when someone saw the sermon title, and this helps illustrate what I want to get through today. And they wrote, I won't put the person's name in, it was a lady, being raised a Christian, I left the church and I'm now paying the price of my iniquities. Even though God has forgiven me, I'm always thinking of the past. I can never get those worries out of my head to the point I experience major depression. Please pray for me. A lot of people that could echo that because of memories or some experience, or maybe they were abused or who knows what it was, that memory is just haunting them for years. Their guilt and their shame, and it's crushing them. If it wasn't for the power of the gospel, I don't know how I'd make it. You just think that all you've got to live on is the bad memories and the disappointments. So what we're dealing with here when we talk about thinking and a change of mind is really concentration. And there's also something, there's some supernatural components. You know, water is a very powerful thing. Typically, rain, when it falls, will automatically run to the lowest point and it will take the path of least resistance. Unless you channel your thinking, unless you focus, unless you do some concentration, unless you're sensitive to what you think about, your thoughts will run like water. It'll be like one flash flood after another. I think some people go crazy because they never make an effort to think about what they think about. Ever talk to a person that's just, crazy is not a very politically correct term now, but you know what I mean. People who are mentally imbalanced sometimes and they can't control what they're thinking and they're just totally out of touch with how to interact because their minds have just, they've just gone on a rampage and they can't control what they're saying and what they're thinking and what they're doing. You can't just let every thought rush through your brain and go to the path of least resistance and reach the lowest point like water. When water is controlled, when they built Hoover Dam, all of a sudden they took all that power of all that water and they stopped it, And they said, we're going to send this part to irrigate. We're going to send this part to power. And that same water that was falling, because it was managed, accomplishes a lot of good. There's a lot of power there. There's a lot of life there. Whereas you just let it go, it just rampages on through the canyon. It scours everything, and it goes off into the oblivion of the ocean. That's the way most people let their thinking run wild. As a believer, we should pray that God will teach us how to channel our thinking in productive ways. So we're going to talk about that. James 1:14, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So temptation begins here, and conversion begins here too. Now, I'm going to make this pretty simple. I'll elaborate on the categories, but there's three things. And I tried to make it rhyme a little bit to help you understand it. We're going to talk about three things you can do to change your mind. Packing, processing, and praying. Packing, meaning storage, talk about that. Processing, what you do with the thoughts that you've stored. And then praying. There's a very important supernatural component that we must have if we're going to have a change of mind. So let's dive right in. Packing. You ever heard in computer lingo, garbage in, garbage out? You got to be very careful what you take in, because that's going to be the sum total of your thoughts. Those of you who understand what I'm saying right now, ostensibly you speak English, and the reason you speak English is because over the course of your life, you heard English. You took in English. Your family spoke in English, and it filled your mind, and you comprehend English because that's what you took in. If I start to whistle, how many of you know that song? Because you heard it before. You've got billions and billions of memories in your mind that you sort through in a miraculous way we can't understand, that has helped you through analyzing and processing all the data. You've got just warehouses and warehouses of information in your brain and your mind. Any of you ever seen any of these Amazon warehouses? They got these robots that go up and down the aisles, and they know just what package to get to take and ship off, and it's incredible. It's a massive operation. Just built one up by the airport. You see, so they got a few people typing things, and these robots are going and grabbing the packages, and they know exactly where they're all located. Your brain, I don't know how it does it, but it's knowing where to go and to grab these different memories. You got to be very careful what you put in your warehouse, because in the processing, it's going to pull the material that you've got. If you put bad material in your brain, it's going to produce bad thinking. And so you've got to be careful about that. You know, the Bible says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, I am not suggesting that lest you get something bad in your brain, don't put anything in your brain. Because that's not a good idea. That's not what we're talking about. You're going to take stuff in your brain every day. And some of it you can't control, just because some of it's environmental and you can't control everything in your environment. You want to deliberately be choosing to put good things in your brain. A Christian should never stop learning. You should be studying to show yourself approved unto God. Isn't that right? We should be doing our best to find the best information and feeding our brains with good ideas, with healthy thoughts, with wonderful stories, with good history, with those things that are going to build and uplift and ennoble. And as you do that, that's one of the most important things, is just be making sure you don't later regret that you stored things. You know, when you ever heard the expression, one bad apple spoils a whole bunch? If you're storing apples, and they used to, you know, store apples, they'd wrap them up in newspaper, and apples would keep for quite a while in the old days, and they'd put them in the cellar. But if you put one bad apple in and the apples were touching each other, if you didn't individually wrap them, the rotten part of that one apple, the mold would quickly spread. You've seen it happen with strawberries too. Quickly spread to the others, the spores spread, and all of a sudden the whole batch is ruined. Well, you want to avoid taking in those bad thoughts because they corrupt even good things that you've taken in. I say, oh, Pastor Doug, it's too late. I've just filled my mind with all kinds of things I wish I'd never filled my mind with. Stay with me. We'll get to that. But start where we are right now. From this moment on, say, by your grace, Lord, I'm going to think about what I choose to think about. I'm going to think about what I'm feeding my mind because that's going to affect who you are. My people are destroyed for lack of the good knowledge. Now, we're not saved by knowledge of football scores or soap operas or video games. And yet, a lot of Christians could very quickly answer. They could tell you everything about sports scores. They could tell you all about who the stars are on the different shows and who they're married to and who they're divorced with and what's going on in their lives. And people know way too much stuff they shouldn't know about junk. So it's not that God's people are destroyed for lack of knowledge about how to win this computer game. Christians know way too much junk about stuff that doesn't matter in eternity. And we have filled our minds. You know, I see young people playing these games hour after hour. They're repeating these processes. And every time you're doing that, it's almost like some kind of hypnosis. You're filling your mind with empty, meaningless thoughts that are data that don't accomplish anything real. And I think the devil's destroying a whole generation with that nothingness. So you want to fill it with the good things. What are those good things? Psalm 119:11. That's easy to remember. Psalm 119:11. You know what 911 is? So this is 119:11. Thy word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. What is the heart? It's the mind. What do we fill our minds with? The words of Christ. The words of God. The principles. Because words are just, they're not just words. There's principles. There's truth. There's teaching. It's transformative. Store the word of God in your mind. Jesus used it whenever temptation came. He had something to draw on as ammunition to fight that. And avoid that which is bad. There's a passage, I want you to remember this, in Isaiah 33:14. This is a very, very important passage. Isaiah 33, verse 14, I'll read verse 15. Who among us will dwell with the devouring fire? It's talking about the glory of God. Who among us will dwell with the everlasting burnings? It's talking about who can dwell in the presence of God. Listen to the answer. He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he who despises the gain of oppressions, he who gestures with his hands refusing bribes, notice this, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. God wants us to plug our ears and stop our eyes when it comes to hearing of violence and seeing of evil. If we spend our time being entertained with the stuff of the world and filling our minds with that, you know, we're saying, Lord, I want to feed my mind on that which is dirty, but I want to walk clean. It doesn't work that way. Psalm 119, verse 37. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Now, I'm glad David mentioned that. It means he probably struggled just like everybody else. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. Do some of us need to pray God will forgive us and cleanse us from worthless things that we spent time looking at? That, and we need revival. He says, and then revive me in your way. You know, one of the times Jesus cleansed the sanctuary, in Luke 19, he did it twice in his ministry, but you can read about it, Luke 19:45. And he went into the temple and he began to drive out those who bought and sold, saying, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. So Jesus went into the temple, and this was to be a holy place of God's presence. It was to be a place where God was to be praised, to be filled with the teaching of God. And it was filled with animals that were, you know, barking and baaing and bleeding. And Jesus went in, the doves and all the doves bring, and he chased it all out. He cleansed the sanctuary, and the children came in, and he blessed them, and they were singing, and he began to teach. And it's kind of like your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. He would like to cleanse your sanctuary from all of the carnal, animalistic things that are happening in the world, and he wants it filled with his glory. says, my house is to be a house of prayer. Let's talk about your mind. Chase out the money changers. Say, Lord, please come and do it. Romans 1:32. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. You know, I think if the truth were told, that there are people here who we shake our heads, we say, isn't it awful? Just look at what happened in the news. So-and-so committed adultery with so-and-so. They cheated on their spouse. Or this person sexually abused this person, and that is awful. And the violence, this person murdered that person, isn't it terrible? But then we bring a window into our home and we press a button and the window unveils all these people committing adultery and murder and lying and things, and we do it for entertainment. So morally we think it's okay if we say, I would never do those things. These things are terrible. Would I be entertained by those things? Well, yeah, well, you know, yeah, it's kind of fun to watch. But I would never do it. What do you think you're doing? I'm talking to myself too. You're bringing holy things into your mind, or unholy things into your mind, that are displacing the holy things. And you think about that stuff. Isn't that right? You watch it, you think about it. It could just be the news. Let's face it, we've seen stuff on the evening news that is pretty disturbing. Matter of fact, they want you to watch. They'll tell you before they show you something that is terribly disturbing. They'll say, if you got any kids in the room. And the people are going, oh, this is going to be good. Right? Then they really tune in. Because there's something carnal in all of us that's attracted to that's what which is unsavory and which is forbidden. You know why there's commandments that say don't steal? Because there's something about us that wants to steal. The commandments never tell us to, you know, stop doing something nobody wants to do. Isn't that right? Amen. And the reason God says remember the Sabbath is because we want to forget it. He says don't commit adultery because we're prone to that. Don't covet because we're prone to that. And so we've got to consciously say, Lord, I don't want to do what I carnally normally would want to do. I want to think that which is pure. Well, you got to change what you're packing. You can't keep packing away that which is evil. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Through your commandments, they make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. What do we think about? What do you meditate on? The Word of God, God's commandments, the principles of truth, those things that are good and noble and lovely, and I'll get to that in just a moment. Why did God destroy the world back in the days of Noah? Because the thoughts of men's hearts were only evil, and it says there was violence. So it tells us that they married and they gave in marriage. There was unfaithfulness, there was violence, there was evil. Not a lot different than today. It was evil thinking. The thoughts of their hearts were only evil continually. All right, so packing. Packing, processing, praying. Packing. What are you putting in your mind? Now, right now, if heaven forbid, I've often wondered, if I got arrested for my faith, in my quiet moments I've thought this before, if I got arrested for my faith and they put me in solitary confinement and they gave me nothing to read and they gave me nothing to watch, no window to look out, you just got a bleak cinder block gray room with the necessary facilities. And year by year went by where you got nothing but the same boring food and you had nothing to think about. I've wondered, have I stored enough good things in my mind that I could keep myself preoccupied for eternity? Or, you know, as long as I'm in prison. Or would I regret the time I had not spent storing away the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God, so that I could be comforted in my thinking? It would be pretty hard, wouldn't it, to just be locked up with no input? So you get new input every day. Choose good input. because it begins to change how you process, which is our next point, processing. Now, you can't change right now everything that's come into your mind. Some of what came into your mind through your experiences was your choice. Some was not. But once you've got it there, you process it. You've probably all seen a cow that they'll spend hours during the day gathering up grass in their mouth. They just go along with their heads down like a mower. They're just licking up the grass. And then they sit down and they burp up what they've swallowed from one stomach into the mouth, and they chew the cud. They process it because they, you know, didn't get it chewed up enough. They just packed away as much as they could to start with. Well, we all do that. Most of what we're doing every day is you are chewing the cud. You are processing the other thoughts that you've taken in. But you get to make a decision, not just what you take in, that's your packing. You get to make a decision on how you're going to process what you've taken in. 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. When you are a Christian man and a Christian woman, you've got to know what maturity is, and don't waste your time thinking about those things that are childish, that there is no profit in. And if you see your mind going down that road, bring it back. Now, this is where the big struggle is. Pastor Doug, I can't control what I think. And have you ever noticed the more you try not to think about something, the more you think about it? All right, let me demonstrate this. Right now, no matter what you do, I don't want anybody here to think about a purple monkey. Some of the kids just tuned in. Don't think about a purple monkey, okay? Whatever you do, promise me you won't think about a purple monkey. All right, now how many of you followed my advice and you did not think about a purple monkey? Someone back there said, I didn't think about a purple monkey. How do you know? You had to think about if you were thinking about a purple monkey or not to decide if you thought about a purple monkey. That means you thought about it. Isn't that right? Right. And so do you ever have that problem? It's like, you say, all right, Lord, I don't want to sin. Don't want to sin. It all starts here. Don't sin. Am I sinning? Oh, I thought about it. Whether I'm sinning, that means I thought about it. And you can find yourself just going crazy trying to control your thinking like that. So what do? Don't worry about rejecting. Replace. You need to diffuse it with other things. Paul says you overcome evil with good. And so the other day, it's a simple way to illustrate it, I got a dumb song stuck in my head. What was especially annoying is that I wrote it. And it was catchy. And I got it in my head. Karen knows what I'm talking about. Stephen's here. He knows what I'm talking about. I got that dumb song in my head. I couldn't. And it goes all day long. You ever get a song in your mind? It's nice to have a song in your mind sometimes. You know, you're working, you got a song. You're humming. It's nice to have a song. But sometimes, you know, a little bit, you say, all right, well, I've been humming that one for 2 days now. That's enough. I am ready for something else. Even a good thing, right? I thought, man, I got to get that out of my head. And so I would go and I'd sing something else. And it worked for a little while. And then the other one would come back. And I just had to keep at it. Finally, I got some other songs and I got them in my head. And then I got those songs in my head. And so I found if I just thought, don't think, don't sing that, don't sing that, don't sing that, I'm going to sing it because I keep thinking about it. So the way to get rid of it is think of something else to displace it. And so when you've got the wrong, if you're having problems with resentment, somebody bothered you, or, you know, some offense, or some disappointment, or failed expectation, or whatever it is, that you're some negative thought that's bothering you, count your blessings. Think of something good. Every time you catch yourself getting tense or upset because of that negative thing you're thinking about, say, all right, I'm going to make a list. Start thinking about these good things. Start telling someone else. Do you know, when you verbally say something, it actually forms thoughts. And you're affected by your own words. That's why you want to be careful not to say negative things to people, because you'll even feel more negative after you repeat it. So don't give vent to every negative thought that you have. It actually affects you. Processing. Good thoughts bear good fruit. Bad thoughts bear bad fruit. And every man is his own gardener. as we read there in our memory verse. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so we all need our minds renewed. Colossians 1:3, and these are wonderful promises. Notice this. If you were raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. So when it comes to what you can think about, think up. Think about the heavenly things. Think about the reward of the righteous. Think about the blessings of God and the good things. Ephesians 4:22. For you ought to put off the old man according to your way of the way of living before, who is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And you should put on the new man according to God, who was created in righteousness and true holiness. So there's actually an action of putting on. So you're putting off one. Notice, put off the old man, put on the new man. Would someone like to show me how you do that? Well, you do it. But it's not something physical like putting on a bathrobe or taking off a bathrobe. You put on in your thinking. By faith, when you accept that Jesus says, I'm giving you my righteousness, I'm giving you a new life, you can be a new creature, embrace that and say, thank you, Lord. Believe it. See, we're saved by faith, which is happening where? Where does faith happen? Faith happens in your thinking, right? Worship happens in your thinking. And so all of it goes back to this, just such an important process. Remember, Jesus said, blessed are the pure where? In heart, they will see God. That's pretty serious. That means God's got to purify our thinking. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord, in our processing process with him. Think about him. Talk to him in your prayers. I'm getting ahead of myself. Though your sins are scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be as wool. You know, one of the beautiful things about snow, you could have all kinds of terrible things out there on the ground in your backyard. And someone might have thrown trash there. You look out your window and you see all the trash. But if during the night there's a nice thick snow, you wake up in the morning, you don't see the trash anymore. You see the snow. And God will do in your mind and in your memories through his grace, he snows inside your head. And you need to continue to pray for a blizzard. Because there's a lot of covering that needs to happen, right? Now, unfortunately, if I should choose to think about it, I remember all the curse words from before I was a Christian. I remember what it means to live immorally. I don't want to go there now. I'm just saying if I wanted to, those things are there. But since being a Christian, there's so much other good information that has come into my mind that it rains down on that and it pushes it down and the other rises to the surface, so it's buried and I'm seeing the fresh information at the top. And so, yeah, those things are there. And if you give them opportunity, they can try and worm their way back up to the surface, but you better just keep snowing on it. And you can displace the things. And don't get discouraged if it doesn't happen right away. You may not be able to change all of your thinking in one day. Though God can, you can experience a new birth in one day. But even Isaiah, the Lord says, learn to do good. We've got to learn a new way of thinking. And so it's processing. Finally, brethren, Philippians 4:8, you know this one. Whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. We don't have to wonder. He's telling us what to think about, and that means don't think about the others. Pastor Doug, it keeps coming into my mind. And I know people, they struggle with demonic harassment. And you might have to pray. And you might have to fast and pray. And so what do I do when I'm trying to think good thoughts, but I'm struggling? That's where we get to the third point, prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Now, you think probably without ceasing. Even when you're sleeping, and you're dreaming, something's happening as your brain defragments the computer from the things of the day. I don't know what your brain does, but it does something when you sleep where it sort of sorts the information. You got long-term memory, you got short-term memory, and it's a miracle how a person who's 100 years old can tell you in great detail how many votes Woodrow Wilson got. And you say, so what do you have for breakfast? Breakfast? I don't remember eating breakfast. They don't remember what happened that day, but it seems like they got somewhere stored in their mind this incredible data with great detail of things from the past. And I don't know how all that works, but there's a supernatural component that we have that will help us in our thinking. It's prayer, and it's the Holy Spirit. John 14:26. But the Helper, what's one of the names for the Holy Spirit? He's called the Comforter. He's called the dove, that fire, that wind, that water, but he's called the Helper. He will help you. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance. Where is this all happening, where he's teaching and helping us remember? He'll bring to your remembrance the things I said to you. Oswald Chambers said, the majority of us recognize the necessity of receiving the Holy Spirit for living, but we do not sufficiently recognize the need of drawing on the resources of the Holy Spirit for thinking. And that is one of the most important things, because if you're praying that the Holy Spirit will help you to think, it'll affect how the Holy Spirit helps you live. Isn't that right? So, what does it mean to be thinking in the Spirit? What do you think the Bible means when it says Enoch walked with God? Does it mean that he had a leash on God and he went wherever God went, or God had a leash on him? Like you're walking your dog? Or that he pictured an imaginary Jesus just walking with him through the day? This is where he walked with God. By the way, it says Noah walked with God too. Did you know that? It means he talked with him. He's in communion with him. You're to pray without ceasing. That means be in communion with God. Practice the presence of God. And when temptation comes, start talking to God. I don't know about you, but I'm one of those people that has trouble doing two things at one time. Now, some of you are very talented, and you can sing two songs at one time and do the parts. I get flustered. If I'm hearing one song and I try to play another, it's like a short circuit. I can't do that. Maybe it's a man thing. I'm not sure. I know I've seen men that can multitask, and I can't. But I find it helps me if I'm talking to God and I'm praying that it does bring relief. It does do something about the other thoughts. If you open your heart and you commune with him and you know that he's real, it gives you a victory. It's wonderful. There's a power there. Amen? This is exciting to me. Anyone else enjoying this? Philippians 4. He says, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. Not only will he help you, he will guard you. The Spirit of God will come into your mind and guard you. Now, if your mind wanders when you're praying, what do? Bring it back. I mean, it happens all the time where you've got to, you drift off and you got to come back. You've studied. Most of you made it through school. Did you daydream when you were reading? To bring it back. You ever read a page and then all of a sudden you find your eyes have gone down a paragraph? Your eyes somehow kept reading, but your mind was still thinking about what you read up higher. I have that problem all the time. I say, well, I missed that whole paragraph. I got to go back. I read it again. And it's like that in your thinking. Sometimes you got to say, all right, well, I'm human. I just go back, keep disciplining your mind, and you know what? You'll make progress. Because your brain learns through repetition. Through hearing something over and over. I hear a name once, some people are great. I hear it once, you just be patient with me. It's like not saying it at all. I'm going to hear it again and again, and I got to make lots, and then finally I get it. But it's through repetition. Well, through repeatedly training your brain, you can find complete victory in these areas. Prayer. So it's not just rejecting bad things, but you want to replace it with good things. And you can't just say, don't think about that, but overcome evil with good. A.W. Tozer said, to do his gracious work, God must have the intelligent cooperation of his people. If we would think God's thoughts, we must learn to think continually of God. That's what it means, being pure in heart. And, you know, I get so exasperated when I'm around frivolous conversation. I like talking about big things. I like talking about worthy things. I like talking about majestic things. And what is bigger, more worthy, or more majestic than to talk about God, who made everything, and how big he is, and the mind of God, and the knowledge of God? It's just, it's so much fun. It's the last frontier, really, is to think what God thinks. Another good quote: the majority of us recognize the necessity of receiving the Holy Spirit. Oh, I guess I already read that. Sorry. 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And then again in Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. You know what that means? You put it on. God is offering it to you, but he will never force his mind in your mind. You are free. Every individual is given an incredible fortress in our thinking to be a unique person. That's why God gives freedom for people to be lost. Because you can't force love. He's given you your own mind. And he said, I'm at the door, I'm knocking, but you must open the door. You must let this mind be in you. What mind? Which was in Christ. And he will come in. And you will be thinking with God. Mark 12:29. The greatest of all commandments, hear, O Lord, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. Before the strength comes, it must be the heart, the soul, the mind. You know, there's a few things that would be good for us to maybe even repeat together. In Psalm 139, in verse 23 and 24, we might even put one of these up on the screen. I think I included it in my notes. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Isn't that our prayer? Try my thoughts, Lord. Is there any wicked way in me? Lead me. David admitted, we can't do it without his help. Lead us in the way everlasting. Psalm 19, verse 4. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Isn't that what you want? That the words of our mouths and our meditation of our hearts are acceptable to God. Isaiah 55, God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways, nor your ways, my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. But then he says, I'm offering you a new birth. I'm offering you the new covenant. I will put my law in your mind. I'll put my truth, my thoughts in your mind. It's really a couple of choices, you know. We've either got the mind of the Lord, the spiritual, or the mind of the world, the carnal. One is life, one is death. One is up, one is down. And this is happening every day. This is where Christianity, the rubber meets the road, is what's going on in your mind. Does the Lord have your heart? Because all the things we worry about with the external actions, if you're just doing that for show, you're wasting your time. But if God has you here, he's going to have everything else, isn't he?